Good morning, everybody. I'm excited to be able to start a new series with a story. And what you're going to hear over the next few weeks are more stories. You're going to get a chance to hear from Cove at downtown just people that are kind of walking through this gospel change and are coming to life in new ways. And the Taylors are just a great example and a great reminder of the way that God loves to use the gospel in our lives and the way that God uses others to share their life. And, you know, the Taylor story is really sweet, but it's not unlike yours. You know, it's not that different that when you came to a place of faith and when you were kind of included and invited in, it's because somebody also reprioritized their day. They adjusted their schedule. They made time for you. They welcomed you in. They took the initiative to begin to share their life with you. And that turned into something that became not only a kind of a gospel catalyst in your own life, but the way the gospel moves forward and the way that the gospel begins to change your life and then begins to influence and touch other people. It's just a great reminder. And it's a great way. It's really what I want to start out with as we think about the gospel change, as we talk about making room. Over the next 4 to 5 weeks, we're in this series called Making Room. And it's been conversations about how do we talk about capacity issues and needs and facilities at Cove and at downtown. And it's been really exciting to get to this point because we've been really with the church leadership for months, have been looking at this and getting more confident about, like, this is the time to take the next step. This is the time to expand. This is time to find a way to include more people and to impact and see the gospel spread. And so we've been trying to put a brochure in your hand. You may not have one of these yet, but you might have picked one up over the last couple of weeks. But if you don't have one, this Making Room brochure is great for you to grab on your way out. Here at Cove, at downtown, if you'll just walk out of the worship center doors at the hub at each campus, you can grab one of those. And it'll help you know more of where we're going and how the conversations will unfold over the next few weeks. Next Sunday, I'll share more about the specific details of the plans. You'll get to see a floor plan. You'll get to see kind of renderings and pictures and like why we are like looking at worship center and children's space and parking lots and like all of those things that you'll have a chance to kind of look at and understand the reasons why those projects were picked within the first phase. And then we'll move into a time where we talk about stewardship and giving and generosity. And how do we make something like this really, you know, come true? So I'll spend a couple Sundays just talking about what it means to give and how our lives are to be lives where we really are open and generous and sharing. And so there'll be a couple Sundays, a couple give Sundays, the last Sunday of September, the first Sunday of October. And I just want us to get there together. I just think the Making Room series over the next few weeks will give us all something to kind of think about and work through. And then when we land in that spot on those Sundays, I really just want it to be what 2 Corinthians 9 says, 9:7 says, give as he or she has decided in their heart. Like, you're going to pray, and the Lord's going to share something with you, and you're going to give. And we're going to see what God does next. Some have asked, like, can I give now? Like, is there something that I can do to begin to give? And I would just say, like, man, I love that. I love the enthusiasm to give early. It's a big number that we're trying to raise. And at the same time, I believe that God has called River Tree to do some big things in the city and around the world. But I would just ask you to just wait. And let's walk through this journey. Let's walk through these next Sundays together. And let's get to the last Sunday in September, first Sunday of October. And let's kind of be prayerful and planning and begin thinking about what it looks like to be part of that. So there'll be a pledge card. If the Lord leads and you feel like, man, I don't know what I could give today, but maybe over a two-year period, there's a way to do that. There'll be a QR code that you'll be able to just click with your phone, a website you can go to, and that's it. There won't be a lot more kind of people coming forward or people visiting your house or none of that's going to happen. It'll really just be, I pray, a moment where we decide as a church, God, what are you doing? How can I be part of it? And we really do kind of entrust that moment into the Lord's care. And so I'm nervous. I'm excited. I'm hopeful. But at the end of the day, I know that if we approach this in the right way, the Lord will do more than build a building. More will happen in our lives. Like I want my the larger guiding desire of these next few weeks is that the Lord would stir our hearts in a way that we would be reminded of how we've been impacted by the gospel for the gospel. In a way, like I want us to move forward and where a lot of things change. You can address a need, and we have a need. We have a capacity issues. And you can address a need, and out of that need, my hope is that we could actually get better in 3 or 4 or 5 different areas of ministry. You go to the doctor. So some of you have been to the doctor, and he'll say something like this, like, hey, I don't love your blood pressure, right? It's a little higher than I would like it to be. And if he's a good doctor, what happens next is you begin to have conversations about your weight, what you're eating, exercise. You begin to have conversations about stress or sleep patterns, right? He begins to take this one need and he opens it up and begins to look at your life holistically. And that's my hope for this, is that we're talking about a building, but at the end of the day, I am praying that the church would be built up, that we would be better equipped, that there would be something that would be happening in my life and your life, that making room, right, that making room would clarify the calling and mission of your life. That's what I want to happen. That the mission of your life, the calling of your life would be clarified. And that out of this, we would learn how to make room in our homes for more gospel-centered community and friendships. That we would learn how to make room in our time so that we would know how to serve and use the gifts and the talents that God has given us. That we would step into gospel change. The gospel, it is always moving me from what is important to me and what is about me to what is important about someone else. And so the gospel is always moving us to how do I help? How do I give? How do I share? And so I'm just excited about where that's going to take us this morning. So the goal of this morning is I want to talk about the church mission statement and how the church mission statement can be your mission statement. I want to talk about how the church's mission statement can be your personal mission statement and give you direction and purpose and discernment in your life. You know, when you get to a moment like this, where you're talking about building and ministries and growth and expansion, when you're addressing needs, how do you do that? Right? Because you could have a particular need and look at it and answer that need 3 or 4 different ways. So what goes into the thought process when you're looking at a need like this, when you're addressing an issue? How do the next decisions get made? And they get made through the church's mission, through the mission. Matthew 28, we know this as the Great Commission. The Great Commission is this moment where Jesus gathers his disciples around him and he commissions them. He sends them out and he says, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of all nations. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then I want you to teach them, right? And have them obey everything that I've commanded you, right? So that's this Great Commission. And every church lives under that directive. But every church is unique. Every church has its own kind of gifting and personality and spiritual makeup. That's you, right? Talents and experiences. Every church has its own unique location and context. And so when River Tree years ago began to look at this Great Commission, and he said, what is that? How would we express that? What is that? How does that kind of tap in to our thoughts about discipleship and mission? Our church mission statement formed. And here it is. Helping one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel and our lives. Helping one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel and our lives. And this statement, this directive, is sourced out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I want to show you this section of scripture, and then I want to unpack it with you, and hopefully the Lord will bring kind of some clarity for us and some direction. So look with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1 all the way to verse 8. Paul the apostle writes this, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God and to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle, gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so dear to us. So when Paul writes this, Paul has left Thessalonica, and he's writing backwards to this church, encouraging them. And what's happened in Paul's absence since his departure, others have come in, and they're criticizing Paul. They're undermining the teaching. They're undermining his ministry. And so Paul, in this section of Scripture, is offering a defense. He's defending himself, and he's doing it by highlighting his conduct. So Paul is highlighting kind of who he was when he was with them, right? He says, like, for you yourself know, right? Remember this, as you know, for we never, right? He's saying all this, and like, I want you to think back of my time with you. And as he tells them about his time with them, Paul is revealing the kind of person that he was when he was there. He doesn't defend the cross. He doesn't kind of jump into an explanation of the resurrection. He doesn't introduce another church doctrine, right? Paul tells us that the gospel kind of had him be a certain kind of person, affected who he was with the people. He says, remember how I was among you, right? He says, being badly treated in Philippi. I mean, I was badly treated there, suffered. But I didn't use that. That suffering didn't close me off. That hurt didn't isolate me. We stayed open to you, Paul says. We didn't withdraw, right? And we were honest with you. Our words were not one of deceit. We were trustworthy. We spoke to you what was true. We didn't come to you and try to please you and puff you up with flattery, right? Paul is saying, like, we were just trying to please God the whole time we were there. We didn't operate among you greedily. In other words, Paul's saying, like, we weren't there trying to get something from you, but we were there trying to wanting something for you. And then he says, and we weren't there even like trying to get prominence and recognition, although we could have. I mean, we're apostles. Like, there's a certain amount of, you know, credibility that goes with that title and a certain amount of submission, but like we weren't even there trying to kind of flex our titles, but we were gentle. This is where Paul said, we were gentle with you. We were like a mom with kids. And then he says in verse 8, let me show you this again. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Paul is describing throughout this section the way that he was living with them, a way of being with them that was produced by his faith in Christ. So being affectionately desirous, I just love that term, right? When you hear that, like, there's a joy connected to that. Like, there's this sentiment. There's heart in that. Like, Paul's not just saying, like, we joined your group and we did the right thing dutifully. No, he's like, we were affectionately desirous of you. And that, you know, that kind of heart expression is always going to accomplish more than duty. Duty might get things done, but duty lacks kind of like what's really happening on the inside. And Paul says on the inside, right, we were connected to you. And Paul is telling about how the gospel changes our way of being. He says, we loved you so much. We loved you so much that we gave you not just the message, but we gave you the messenger. Not we weren't just in word, but in deed in our lives. We weren't closed off. Like, we cared about you so much that we gave you all of us. We held nothing back. And as Paul describes the way of being that he was with this church, he's also describing the way that we also are because of the gospel. How the gospel changes us. How it moves you and I to be open and honest. How it moves us to be trustworthy. How it moves us not looking for recognition, not living greedily among one another. How it moves us with this joy and affection. How we move towards being people who share, who help, who give, who sacrifice, who adjust. That's what Paul is saying. Like, when you understand the gospel, Paul's saying, this is how it was working out in my life. And this becomes a great example for us all. That the gospel changes us in this way. And you can see how our church's core values kind of pour out of this mission statement of helping one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel in our lives. One, that we want to be Christ-centered. It's all about Jesus. We believe that people matter. We share our lives together. We serve others first. And we pursue what's next or who's next. Right? The gospel is always moving from me, from Jesus in me, to Jesus in you. That's how the gospel works. That I am not only changed by the gospel, but I am changed for the gospel. And the work of the gospel in my own life to change who I am and the way that I live and function becomes a way in which God begins to use that in other people. The gospel is always moving you from what's important to you to an awareness of how important someone else is. Anyone here love the aisle seat? That's just your favorite seat in the room. We kind of know who you are. Yeah, you're raising your hands. Like, we get it. Like, it's kind of easy to tell. So there's this, I love the aisle seat myself. Love the aisle seat. Like, it's just, it's nice to have a little extra room. It's nice to be able to kind of kick out your leg a little bit. If you're sitting shoulder to shoulder with somebody, I just like to kind of just shift over a little bit and have some room. I love the aisle seat. In case, you know, someone needs to go to the bathroom, right? If you're sitting in the middle, it's a little trickier. Like, I just don't think I want to climb over everybody right now, so I'll just wait. Case of an emergency, right? If you're on the aisle seat, you're like, hey, I'm first out. And if I'm out of the way, then other people are going to be able to safely kind of get out of the room too. It's thoughtful, right, in that sense. And so, like, the aisle seat, some of you, I know who you love the aisle seat so much, you'll get here early, right there. You'll get here 5 minutes, 10 minutes early, and you'll get in the, you know, you'll grab that seat. I'm one of you. I know this. And then there's this moment, if you're sitting on the aisle, when Alan here or Andrew at downtown or an usher comes up and is like, hey, do you mind scooching? Like, I love that word. You know what I mean? Could you scooch? Kind of like make your way to the middle. There's other people coming in. And everybody who's sitting on the aisle when somebody tells us to scooch, like, something dies in us. Like, there's just something in us like, oh, man. Like, but they're late, and I was here early. And, like I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Like, I just want to, like, I love this seat. And in that moment, you realize this is a gospel moment. Will I help one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel and my seat? Like, will I do that? Will I do that? And this is the tension that we feel. Will I share my life? Will I serve others? Will I walk out Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 that says, in humility, consider others more important than yourself, and be willing to look after not just your own interests, but the interests of others, putting their interests above your own. Like, that is a gospel change. And that's what Paul is saying. That's where our lives begin to go. That making room, that shifting, that scooching is a gospel issue. And Paul is talking about that. He's helping us understand that when there isn't any more seats in the room to scooch, when the children's classrooms are just, they're just too small, like when nobody else can get in, when there's no more shifting that can happen, like, then there's a moment where you realize, okay, this is a moment of will I help and will I share and will I give? The gospel is always making someone else the goal. And if I come here and the goal is you, I show up completely different. I walk in and it's not about what I'm receiving that day or what I'm getting, but like you. Like, so all of a sudden now I can serve you. I'm walking across the aisle to get to know you. I'm curious how you're doing. I'm looking for ways to help and to share. When you become the goal, when someone else becomes the goal, right, then the gospel all of a sudden takes on this new experience. And it is culturally opposite to how we think, that we would actually think of others more important than ourselves. But this shift from me to affectionately desirous of you is a gospel shift. It's a gospel change. Helping one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel and our lives. That word's important because it means that this helping one another, this gospel sharing and life sharing isn't just to be done by two or three people. That it's our lives. It's what we get to do together. Being in Christ means being in Christ with others who are in Christ. And we are people that have been changed by the gospel and for the gospel. So the church's mission statement of helping one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel in our lives can actually be your mission statement. It can actually be the thing that you wake up to and gives you purpose and direction and gives you insight into what the gospel looks like in and through you. Years ago, I had a chance to go eat breakfast with my friend CJ. And I went to his house. Love CJ. He's a great dad, great husband. And so I showed up at breakfast time with his kids around the breakfast table, and I just joined them. We sat down and eating breakfast in his kitchen, and I see a big whiteboard. And this whiteboard is on the kitchen wall, and there's the family calendar is on it, some schedules, some, you know, there's some small pictures the kids have drawn with the dry erase marker, and then I see it. At the very top of this whiteboard is a family mission statement. And at that point, I knew that CJ was a better dad than I was, because I don't have a whiteboard in my kitchen. I don't have a family mission statement. I'm like, oh, man. And I read this family mission statement that his kids see every day. And it says, helping one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel in their lives. And I thought, what? That's what our church says. You mean that statement is not just something that we do at River Tree on Sundays? But that's actually something that you are using to guide and set the direction of your parenting and of your home, helping one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel in our lives. And it clicked for me, like, this is powerful. What CJ knows, what Paul knows, is that when the gospel takes over your life, it begins to turn you inside out. And Paul is talking about this brand new way of being when we are in the world and with others that turns you more open, more honest, more helpful, more sharing, not greedy, but giving, and affectionately desirous of other people, so much so that you would not just give them the good news about what Christ has done for them on the cross, but you would actually open up your life to them in every way and capacity. That the gospel changes us in that way. The gospel forms a new way of being. It turns you into a person that helps, into a person that shares. It turns you into a person that scooches, you know, and makes room. This is what the gospel does. And if Paul is sharing this, right, with the Thessalonians, and he's talking about this affection that he has for them in spite of suffering, in spite of the sacrifice that he's made, that he would endure difficulty to share his life with them, how did he get there? Right? How did he land in this place where he could talk about others with this affection and desire? How did he get there? How do we? How did those men adjust their morning schedules so that they began to read the Gospel of John with Will Taylor during the week? How did those women kind of adjust their homes, where they invited Katie Taylor in and began to share the gospel, share friendship with her. They began to pursue Jesus together. How did that happen? How did they do that? And I'm sure of this, that our availability to help and to share is directly tied to how much we understand and treasure the gospel ourselves. Your usefulness, your joy, your gratitude, your excitement is directly related to how much you treasure the gospel yourself. If you don't know the gospel, if you don't delight in it, if it doesn't move you or surprise you or stun you, you can still do good things. But can I tell you what's going to happen when you help and share and give outside of the gospel? Then all the good things that you do become things that you boast about. All the things that you do become something in which you do that you look at others and you're upset that they don't do it. And at worst, you turn every good thing that you do into a bribe. Well, God, I did this. I need you to do this. It becomes a way we try to leverage God, all these acts of sharing, all these ways of helping and giving. But when the gospel is something that you treasure, when you understand what it's conveying, communicating to our own hearts, man, it surprises us again and again. It sends us into this place of wonder and delight, and all of a sudden joy and affection and desire begin to follow it. And being stunned and surprised by the gospel again is because God is generous, because God is good, because of what he's done before anything that I ever did. So I want to highlight a place in the gospel, in Luke chapter 15, where we see this message of change. Luke chapter 15 records three of Jesus' parables. And you're going to know one of them really well, probably. But there's three. There's a collection of three. There's the lost sheep. There's a lost coin. And then Jesus tells a story about a lost son. And so when Jesus sets out, he's actually eating with tax collectors and sinners. He's actually made room to be with a group of people that nobody would want to be with. And the religious leaders are criticizing, right? They're confused. They're upset. They can't understand why a godly man would make room in this way. And then Jesus tells his first parable. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep and loses one of them, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Not a complicated parable. You're getting it? Like, this is Jesus saying, like, okay, somebody's going to leave 99 and go get the one. Okay, I get that. But he says something that I just find fascinating to me. He says, "What man of you wouldn't leave the 99 for the one?" And I began to think, me? You're going to leave 99 sheep for one? What if that one's always getting lost? Right? What if that one is just like trouble? Right? Okay, Jesus, it sounds great, but like you're saying, leave the 99 in open country and travel and go find the one and then bring it home rejoicing on your shoulders. I don't know, Jesus, who wouldn't do this. It may be me. And he's setting us up, right? He's pointing at something. He's beginning to build something important. Then he goes to the next parable, and he says, there's a woman. This woman had 10 silver coins. She loses one of them. And if she loses one, Jesus says, will she not light a lamp and sweep the house carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls all of her friends and neighbors together to rejoice with her, to throw a party that she's found the lost coin. I'm like, what? I get the idea you lost a coin. A silver coin was probably a day's wage in this context. So she's lost a day's wage, and she has 9 others. And I mean, maybe I'm going to wait till the morning to look for it. I don't know if I'm going to turn on lights. I'm probably not going to throw a party when I find it, because this is what's fascinating about the story for me, is that the party that she throws is probably more expensive than the valuation of the coin that she found. So I'm, I'm hanging on here, Jesus, but like he's stringing something together that is meant to surprise and kind of confound a little bit and get us thinking. And then he gets to this third story, the last story. And you know this story. We often call it the story of the prodigal son. And it's a story about a son of a father. And this child asked for his inheritance early. And that culture, that was a hard ask. He's pretty much wishing his dad were dead. And he asks his father for his part of the estate, and which would probably have been maybe even up to a third of the family's security and future. And then the son leaves, and he squanders all of it. It's all gone in wild and reckless living. I mean, bringing just so much disgrace and shame on his family in a very high honor culture. And Jesus tells the story that at one point the son kind of comes to his senses and he realizes what he's done. And he makes the decision to return home, but he knows he can't be a son anymore. I mean, he's given up that. I mean, he's forfeited any chance he can to be a son of his father. So his best attempt, his best hope is to come apologetically and just ask to be a servant. Just ask to be one of the servants in his father's home. Luke 15, verse 20 tells us what happens. And when the son arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. When you read Luke 15, what you begin to realize is it's not so much about a sheep or a coin or a son. It's about those who pursued. It's about those who went looking. It's about a father who stood on his front porch and when he saw his son returning, did not lament, did not think to himself, I bet he's just here asking for more money. But he sees his son and he leaves the porch and he runs. And in this culture, like that would have been a man kind of pulling up the robes around his legs, showing his bare legs. So, yeah, and you didn't do that. Like he's disgracing himself a second time. Not only did he get was disgraced by what his son did, but then he's hiking up his robe. And no one in authority ran. It was only those that were insubordinate. It was only the servants that ran. And he runs to his son. And he throws his arm around him. The word prodigal means excessive, lavish, extravagant. And so the word actually applies better to the father in his generosity, in his kindness, in what was unexpected. Right? Luke writes that the father, on seeing the son, was filled with compassion. Maybe Paul would say that he was affectionately desirous of him. Because that's what happens when you feel the Father's affection, when you know that the Father's heart is filled with compassion for you, it changes your own heart and how you see other people and how you live for other people, how the gospel begins to work through you. The gospel is an announcement that we're all like sheep that have wandered off. Every one of us is a coin that has been lost. Each of us a son that has disgraced and dishonored and left ourselves in ruin. But God moved through Christ and the cross and closed the distance. God moved. God shifted. God adjusted. And I love this. Listen, that in your most sincere moments of confession and repentance, you are already on the shoulder of the shepherd. There's already a party being thrown about your return. And that when you confess and repent, the kiss of the Father is already on your neck. The gospel tells us that when your sin is finally exposed, when your need for a Savior is finally revealed and made true to you, that you don't have to wonder if your experience with the Father is going to be okay or not. The gospel declares that his affection and his compassion are true. That they've been established. That God is generous and kind. And when you know that, and when you treasure it, right, the gospel, it changes you. It actually renews you. It starts you over into a new way of being. And that you begin to comfort other people with the comfort that you've received. And then you begin to bear the burdens of other people because God has bared your burden. And you begin to walk in forgiveness and reconciliation. You are a person who walks into situations of broken relationships with intent to restore and to renew because you realize that's what God has done in you. You're just forgiving debt. You're loving people. And you're placing this affection and desire upon others because you realize the generosity and kindness of God in your own life. You realize what you've been saved from. You realize what the cross has accomplished. Joy makes you useful. The gratitude that you experience from the gospel actually makes you a person where you walk in and you help and you share in all of the right ways. This morning, it's a heart checkup. We're getting our hearts checked. Before we step in anything else in which we could do or give or share or help, we have to know, like, have we been helped? Have we experienced the gospel in our own heart? Have we been changed? And if you never have, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can. And you can step into a whole new way of being because of God's love and compassion and generosity towards you. And if you've walked with Christ, like, what would it look like today to renew and clarify your own calling to live out the gospel, that you've been changed by the gospel for the gospel? Because that's how the gospel works. It's always moving from you to someone else. It's always moving from you and Jesus to someone else in Jesus. What would it look like for you to truly shift and move in your life? Like, I get excited about that. If we were all praying that, if we were all looking for that, if that mission statement was written on our heart this morning and we left with that, of how our lives could truly help one another know Jesus by sharing the gospel in our lives, can you imagine what could happen next? 1,000 people here, 1,000 people downtown. How Huntsville is growing, what we could do, what we could impact, how the gospel could go forward and continue to be a catalyst of change for God's glory in our city. Like, amazing. Let's pray. God, this morning, could you renew our excitement and our anticipation of what it would look like to see the gospel take ground in the lives around us, in our home and in our neighborhood, in our city, in our workplace, in our schools, on our teams. Lord, just where would the next conversation happen? Where would the next life change take place? Where would the next story of gospel change and transformation begin to emerge? Church, listen to what Ezekiel wrote. Let it encourage your heart this morning. In chapter 34, verse 11, it says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered." God, I pray this morning for more rescue. I pray this morning for the gospel to go forward into the next heart, into the next life, into the next home. I pray that you would remind us of our own rescue and the joy of salvation that we never want to grow out of, but double it. increase it, multiply it in our lives. Let us see the great work of the cross. There was never a better example, a greater example of sharing the gospel and a life than what Christ did on the cross. And as he did it for us, oh, let us believe he's done it for others. God, help us to know what it's like to live under this great calling and to be changed, to be a new person, a new way of being. And I pray that we would walk in this in a brand new way. Renew our excitement, renew our surprise. Lord, let us hear again what we've been saved from so that we might walk into a place open, loving, ready, helping, sharing, just like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.